So how do we change America, and how important is our vote?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Yesterday, with about, maybe 9 minutes left in the show, suddenly we lost contact with all of you. So all the rest of the show went on fine, and everything was loaded onto Facebook and YouTube for the first 50 minutes of the hour. But we had an internet crash. We're switching to an upgraded system. We're not sure if that was part of the problem. But my apologies. I was trying to get to as many calls as possible and was just about to answer one caller when suddenly everything was gone. So hopefully we've addressed the problem. And with the new improved lines we're putting in, we'll have even better feeds than ever. I don't think you know the difference, but we will. We'll feel it on our end. In any case, my apologies. 866-34-TRUTH. At the bottom of the hour, we're going to be joined by a pastor and a friend from Chicago who've got a sobering tale to tell, and I'm sure you're going to want to hear that and be involved with that. But I asked this question on Facebook, let's see, June 4th, so 6 days ago, and it's June 10th, and to our oldest daughter, Jen. Hey, Jen, as you're driving down our way from Maryland, if you happen to be listening to the radio and just tuned in to your dad, happy birthday, sweetheart. We love you and are so proud of you. What an amazing wife and mother and businesswoman you have been, and what a great daughter. Can't wait to see you in a few hours. Okay, so June 4th, 6 days ago, I posted this question on Facebook, on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. If you had to list the most important things we must do to change America for the better, what would they be in order? All right, so I want you to think about that, and you can call in with your top one, two, three, whatever, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. If you had to list the five most important things we must do to change America for the better, what would they be in order? And we got, 424 people took the time to comment, which we really appreciate. Now, why did I ask that question? Did I have a particular motive in asking? Well, it's twofold. One, I'd like to know what you're thinking. I'd like to know your own spiritual vision, your own perspective. So I like to know that. And most posts, I don't see the comments because so many come in and we're on so many different social media sites and our articles are in so many places that literally there are many tens of thousands of comments every month. But when I'm soliciting information, I'll do my best to read more, look at more. So I want to know where you're coming from. But there is a secondary reason I asked. I was curious how many of you would have voting in your top five. And it was, as I expected, very, very few. So does voting matter? Yes. But voting is not our primary way to change the country for the better. It is a privilege that we have. Many would see it as a sacred responsibility. The implications of how we vote or don't vote are very important. In fact, I'll have a whole segment talking about that, God willing, on Tuesday's broadcast next week, where I'll really dig into that more deeply. But it is not the primary way, especially from the viewpoint of believers, that we're going to change America. So let me look at some of the responses here. Mark, this is one of the most liked ones. Number one, preach the gospel. Number two, make disciples. Number three, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number four, teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Number five, pray for those in authority that the above can people can live quiet and godly lives and have freedom to share the good news. In other words, Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Joseph said this. These were his five. Prayer and Bible study in the school. Wipe out the radical left from the U.S. They hate U.S., want to destroy it. Okay, how do you wipe them out? I hope you don't mean exterminate. I think you don't mean that. Super leaders, the enemy within. Universities are the home to promote communism. All those politicians who are bought by the elite, bought by China, must be exposed. Okay, so very much a politically thinking agenda, a little bit about prayer, but that was another perspective. Okay, let's look at a court. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us we only need four. We must follow them, humble ourselves. Those who are called by his name, pray, seek his face, repent. Dustin said, fear God, keep his, pray. That's one. Two, fear God, keep his commandments. Three, love God. Four, love your neighbor as yourself. Five, believe in the Lord Jesus. And then Diane, one, repent for moving God from just about everything. Two, give him back the rightful place he deserves. If we can manage that, all else will fall into place. Donna, bring hard labor back to prisons. Make them grow their own food. Turn off the cable. Stop making it a better place for criminals to live so they won't want to go. Clean up mental health facilities. Get people the real help they need. Okay, that's just going to pass by that. A lot to say about that, but I'm just going to leave that because I'm just trying to hear from you. Melissa, fix the homes, protect the kids, equal playing field for all, law and order, consequences for crimes. Margaret, bring the truth back to the pulpits by Holy Spirit-led men and women of God. Pray, obey God ourself, love your neighbors, educate church on righteousness and politics, vote for the candidates that line up with biblical principles. So there's vote. That's the last one on the list, but it makes the list. Michelle, have unity in the body of Christ, love the Lord, love others. Give the cup of water, visit those in prison, take care of the widows, the orphans, pray without ceasing for our leaders, stay still, let him have his way. Just looking at some more, Darren, put the fear of God back into the church, preach and teach the need for a life of repentance, restoration, prayer in the home, church disciples making disciples, spirit-filled moral free agents, more active in government and politics, live as though Jesus will return tomorrow. So again, I'm just giving you a sample of these. Kathy, moral society, however that happens, equals moral government. Government pays the way. Teach meditation in school, even for children, society, and the economy. Moms go back home. Focus in schools. Corey, churches coming together more. Black, white churches together. All churches love God, love your neighbor, etc. So if you haven't responded to this, find it on my Facebook page and get involved. Those you agree with, check off. Those you differ with, make known. And again, you know, I'm looking at another one that's very popular, and it's the same thing. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, mission sins, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, just simple gospel things. Now, here's the deal. Obviously, there's something that comes after preach the gospel, make disciples. In other words, how do disciples live? How do disciples live in society? How do disciples raise children? How do disciples have healthy marriages? How are disciples productive in the workplace? How do disciples handle money? How do disciples combat evil? How do disciples help the poor and the needy? And on and on and on and on and on. How do disciples live? And what gospel-based solutions can we bring to the culture around us? There's an article that I linked on Twitter from Nancy Flory, colleague over at The Stream, where she talked about ministry going on in the streets of Minneapolis. So the central city from which all of this emanated with the killing of George Floyd, ministry on the streets of Minneapolis. And great testimonies. We had Steve Ugin on last week talking about what's happening and even the perspective of seeing people as sheep without a shepherd or children without a father and seeing a divine perspective, seeing past the sin and rebellion of the riots and seeing past the pain of the protesters and saying, hey, is there something else that God sees and God's looking at? So I'm all for, number one, prayer. Number two, our repentance. If I was coming with my own list, it starts with prayer, seeking God, crying out to God with desperation. Oh, God, have mercy on our nation. We're divided. We're torn up. There's no political solution. No matter who we elect, we're going to have problems. We need a miracle. We need the gospel. We need intervention. We need revival. We need transformation. We need you, Lord. We need you. So I start with prayer. Then my next agenda would be repentance in the church, my list. My next agenda would be repentance in the church. We ask God to forgive us. We ask God to cleanse us. We ask God to have mercy on us. We we turn away from our own sin, our own worldliness, our own carnality, our own compromise. We ask God to take the blinders off of our eyes, to restore us to our first love. And then three, we preach the gospel. We share the gospel. We make disciples. We all become evangelists. We pray for an army of evangelists to rise up. We get involved in church planting and building. When I say building churches, I don't mean buildings. I mean the believers, the congregations. So preaching the gospel, with that, making disciples. And then from there, engaging in the culture wars with biblical principles, getting involved in our schools, getting involved in our universities, getting involved in social media, getting involved in the place of business, standing up for what's right. And then if I was convinced that the prayer was comprehensive and our repentance was comprehensive and our preaching the gospel was comprehensive and making disciples that were engaged in the culture was comprehensive, then maybe my fifth would be voting. Otherwise, I'd add in a few other points and then get to voting. I have a new book that's coming out. We'll be announcing the details very, very soon. And for those that will order directly through our ministry, we have a very special gift we're going to give you along with the book. No hype. I mean, we want to do something special. The book is called Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Will we pass the Trump test? You can't order it anywhere yet. It's not posted yet and available. But hopefully, it's going to be available in a matter of weeks or a month or so. It's going to be available very quickly. I worked very hard on this, and I listened a lot, and I prayed. Passing the Trump test means, when all is said and done, who will we be as evangelicals? When all is said and done, will we have compromised our convictions for a seat at the table? Will we have devalued our testimony because of identification with a political leader? Or will we have put gospel first but voted righteously to combat a radical left agenda? What's ultimately to play out in terms of our testimony, our life, and the decisions that we make surrounding Donald Trump? The best thing you could do right now, if you don't get my e-blasts, which we send out 2 or 3 a week, go to my website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there right now, take a minute during this break, and sign up for our e-blasts. This way, as soon as we have an announcement and a link with a special offer, you'll be the first to know it. Go to askdrbrown.org. Take 30 seconds, not even that much. Sign up for our emails, and you'll be among the first to know about this very, very important and super relevant book. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. God willing, we're going to be airing an interview with Professor Craig Keener on Monday. Yeah, a special interview on the gospel and racial reconciliation. How big a theme is that in the Bible? So I think that's going to be a very, very important broadcast. So make sure you put that on your calendar, either to listen, watch live, or to catch it afterwards. Okay, I want to go to the phones in a moment. But yesterday, I was on with a caller, and I was about to answer his question at the end of the show when our internet connection disappeared. And we have backups in place and other things, but boom, it was gone. So I want to answer the question that was being raised. First was when Jesus says, and hopefully you're listening, sir. If not, maybe a friend of yours can tell you that I answered your question. First was, how do we take up our cross daily? What does it look like? In Luke 9, Jesus says, we have to take up our cross daily. There's a parallel of that same teaching in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, each of which reference denying ourselves, taking up our cross. But Luke 9 says, take up your cross daily. So how do you do that? Well, what does it mean to take up the cross? It doesn't mean to beat yourself. It doesn't mean to have a whip and you whip your back. It doesn't mean that any food that you like, you can't eat. Does it mean you're walking on miserable? Wear sackcloth? No, it doesn't mean that. But notice, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So the cross was the place of death to this world. The cross was the place of death to the flesh. The man who took up his cross would never see family and friends again on this side of this world, right? It was a gruesome, horrific thing. And you'd be carrying the cross beam to the place of execution. What a terror that must have been. You know what's coming. You can't imagine what's coming, the horror of it, and unthinkable. So Jesus is using very, very strong imagery here, very strong. So what does it mean to take up the cross? It means every day to say no to the flesh. It means every day to say no to the pressure of the world. It means every day to die to those aspects of our lives which are carnal, which are sinful, which are contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Spirit of God, contrary to the Word of God. That we say no to those things. That if following Jesus means we lose our reputation, so be it. If following Jesus means we lose our freedom, so be it. If following Jesus means we lose our lives, so be it. That's the foundational attitude. And because most of us are not facing every day losing our lives, losing our freedoms, losing our reputation, that the decisions that we're making are relatively minor, but still there's the taking up of our cross. It means bearing reproach as well. If you know, okay, if my friend is getting attacked on social media right now because she is taking a stand for the gospel. If I side with her, the hatred's going to come my way, but I know she's saying the right thing. Well, side with her. Take up your cross. Take the reproach. Take the hatred for the cause of the gospel. And encourage your sister. Stand with her. This is some of what it means to take up the cross. It's not beating ourselves. But it is taking up the cross and with it also recognizing that we have risen and we have new life in the Messiah. Now, the other question, if I understood what was coming, was that you had been taking classes over the summer and they seemed to be a distraction from your walk with the Lord, if I rightly understood where you were going. There are things where we just have to discipline ourselves. For example, when I started working a full-time job, in the summer of 1973, fresh out of college, I had a very light high school schedule before then. So I get picked up in the morning on the bus because our school was almost a half hour away, the school we had to go to for a long story. Anyway, so our neighborhood, we had almost a half hour bus ride to get to our school. So I get picked up with everybody else. Their school day would end at 3 p.m. Mine ended at noon. So we had a bus just for a handful of us that were in this little special school that we had gone on strike to be. This right before I got saved. And I got home 3 hours earlier than the rest of the school, 2.5 to 3 hours earlier. And I used every minute before I was working full time to be with the Lord. If I wasn't in a church service or I wasn't on the streets sharing the gospel or something, or maybe fellowshipping with friends, I was in the Word and prayer, 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 at least 6 or 7 hours every single day. Then I started working a full-time job. I did not have that time anymore. I had half or less than half of that time. And it was challenging for me to realize, okay, you don't have 6 or 7 hours now. But it was right for me to be working a full-time job. Then when I started college, I started college. And when I was in college, I just wanted to read the Bible. I didn't want to read the other stuff. But God wanted me in college. So what I had to do was say, okay, this is part of my experience and calling right now to get educated, to learn these things. And I need to continue in my private life to put the Word first, to put prayer first, to put devotion to God first. But this is something I have to be in. However, I changed my field to find something of real interest to me. So maybe you just have to say, okay, this is... feels like a distraction, but it's something I need to do right now, this season of my life, or it is a distraction and you are out of the will of God and need to take the summer to do other things. So what you have to do is just lay everything before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm happy and willing to do whatever you want. I just need clarity and wisdom from you. All right. Let's grab another call. Michael in Corpus Christi, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
If you're speaking right in the phone, I'm sure I can hear you well.
Yes, sir. Good to talk to you again, sir. Real quick, sir, I know that some Christians are very strict about the Bible. Like, they don't allow history to be involved with the Bible. I had a discussion with this lady about, John the Baptist, how Josephus describes that it happened in Machaerus in Jordan. And she's like, was that in the Bible? And I go, no, then it's not true. It's of the devil. So when do we as Christians, does God give us discernment to involve history along with the Bible? Like tradition says, after Jesus died and resurrected, Mary went to Turkey. I think Mark the Apostle went to India. Joseph of Arimathea traditionally says he went to England. They moved on with their lives, but some are strict. They have the Bible like a movie on pause. So does the Lord give us Christians discernment to involve? When do we involve history with the Bible, make it into a marriage?
Right. When history is
and like
true.
you said before, sir, the message of silence can be dangerous or something like that, just because some wasn't mentioned or refuted.
Right. So let me try to clarify a few things. There are all kinds of ancient myths. There are all kinds of stories with no historical support that are just myths, mm-hmm. that are just traditions that got passed on. So we have two separate categories. We have the Bible, which is God's word, which is telling us how to be saved, which is telling us who God is, which is telling us how God wants us to live in this world. It is uniquely God-breathed and inspired. That's category A. Category B is we have everything else, which is books written to this day, which is poems, which is newspaper articles, which is history books, fiction and nonfiction, all kinds of things. So each thing is used for its purposes, but none of it is the Bible. Okay, so what about ancient history? Josephus is often reliable, but is not infallible, whereas the Bible is infallible. So how do we know whether Josephus is accurate or not? Well, we do our best to compare what he says with other sources we have, to compare the reliability of his writing on one topic with another, and say that historical traditions point in this direction. There are a lot of traditions about the apostles, about Mary, the mother of Yeshua, that are bogus, totally bogus. And there are apocryphal gospels that were written, pseudepigraphical gospels that are totally bogus. So what we have to do is sift everything out. So on the one hand, you mention an attitude which is so suspicious of anything not in the Bible that, it treats everything with hostility. That's not healthy. There's plenty of good history and there's plenty of reliable history. But look, even if I ask 10 different contemporary sociologists to write a history of the presidency of Barack Obama, you're going to get very different stories depending on different perspectives. And then you're going to have, well, some said this and some claim this. And there's some who said this and some allege this. You're still going to have differences. And that's something right in our own day. So with ancient history, it has to be sifted. What you have to do is look at a consensus of top historians and scholars and see what they seem to agree on and disagree on. Bart Ehrman is more skeptical. So you read Ehrman on the skeptical side and then someone else who's more a conservative.
But he believes that Jesus existed and everything. He just doesn't believe in his power and all that resurrection. Even Bart Ehrman will correct atheists saying, no, you're wrong. Jesus didn't.
Exactly. But then do you want Bart Ehrman to be your champion? Because he says that many of the New Testament books are forgeries and were not really written by the people that claim to be written, and that the New Testament authors did not conceive Jesus as God. So that's the whole thing. It is a complex subject in terms of historiography and historical reliability. And scholars debate these things. There are different perspectives of major events, the Civil War, World War II, Vietnam War. There are major differences in terms of the history of race issues in America. So you look for the best scholarship you can. You put the Bible here in terms of what it says is true, what it intends to say, the message is getting across is true. And then you look at the best scholarship you can, weigh it as best as you can. So I agree, use a skeptic like Bart Ehrman to tell the atheist, yes, we know Jesus existed. But it's much more complex than that in terms of how we're going to argue history. Hey, Michael, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Shake the nation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do not hold to the Christian values, which we call our faith, the tenets of our faith. You know, I will never align myself with a group, and just to name one, just to let people know where I stand, I'm not ashamed of it. I will never align myself with a group like Black Lives Matter. When you read their statement, listen to me, Black lives do matter, don't get me wrong. All lives matter too, and I agree. Cops' lives matter, all that. Lives matter to Jesus Christ. He died for all. And let me tell you this, but let me tell you, when an organization comes out and says they are against the nuclear family unit, when they come out and say that they want to expose, they want to uplift transgenderism, and they want to support these types of things, and they don't hold to the values which, of course, we find in Scripture, I will in no way associate myself with that, because my allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and I bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I serve Jesus Christ. I don't serve my culture. I don't serve this world. My master, I can't serve two masters.
That was Pastor Thomas from Westside Christian Fellowship, lead pastor, my good friend Shane Eidelman. And for those that did not see the clip, Pastor Thomas is Black. And what he was saying was, I do not align myself with a group like Black Lives Matter. I stand for Black Lives, but I do not align myself with a group like Black Lives Matter because of their radical agenda. They're radical, queer, pro-trans, disrupt the Western nuclear family, anti-Israel agenda. What happens, though, when you do that? What happens when you say, I oppose the platform, some of the platform of Black Lives Matter, and I point out some of their Marxist or communist underpinnings, but I stand for Black Lives? What happens when you do that? Well, I'm joined by Pastor Joe and his colleague Juan from Chicago. Gentlemen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good to be here, Dr. Brown.
And Joe, how do you pronounce your last name?
Wyrostek.
Wyrostek. You know, I never knew that. Wyrostek. All right. And Juan, your last name?
Riesco, my brother.
Riesco, okay. As it's both kind of as they're spelled. All right, Pastor Joe, why don't you give us the background first, and then you can introduce your friend Juan and tell us what's going on.
Wonderful. Thank you for giving us a voice here. At the end of April, we were in the middle of the COVID. I saw that our governor was breaking the president's rules and wanted us to be on lockdown for another 28 days. We then put out a statement that we were going to open up, start having church. That's when we got inundated by our community, who started protesting us, and then they made it about our Christian values. We were never COVID deniers, by the way. We started meeting. We made it through that, but through that time, we had about 30 to 50 news pinnings going out around the world, so people heard about us. Then my brother here in this church, during the riots, was associated with us. They knew he went to our church. They asked him, why are you not putting up Black Lives Matter? Now, understand this. His business, Nini's Deli, is the number one rated restaurant business on Yelp, has been awarded for that, and the 35th in the nation. So he has a large Instagram following and a big following in the community, also Chicago native clothing that people like Chance the Rapper and D-Rose and other stars out here have worn. When they put him on blast, they were looking for a very important answer from him, that if they were not going to get it, they were going to expose him, dox him, blow him up. And when he did his Christian beliefs, which I think they were ready for, they then put him on blast, tried to cancel his business. We then went on live because they drew me into it as well as the church. We went on live together to be an intermediator to the community. They wanted nothing to do with it. They then said they were going to protest his business. We said, we'll meet you out there with gospel preachers. And that's the video that people can now see, almost over 300,000 views of them yelling and screaming at us. I was probably the only white person there. My church is multicultural. White women were calling our Black leaders coons. This community was Hispanic long before the white people came. Juan's family's from Cuba. White people were yelling at him for him to go. And then, of course, there were some genuine hurt feelings out there. Because of that, then threats were made. Juan had to close the building and go out. Now they want to cancel our church, so they started doxing all of our worship leaders, our elders, our home Bible studies, putting all this stuff online, my home address, and threatening to burn down the building. We found that individual. Now they're being pursued by the law. Some people have been fired from their jobs because they are associating us with a hate group. And we're trying to get the word out there that we're simply suffering for Christ. So now I've had to close down our Metro Praise International page, opened up one called The Underground Church. You can find that at ChicagoForJesus.com. They're on Facebook or online and on Facebook, The Underground Church. And here we are, brother. We're going to go back to church this weekend, Lord willing, and see if they're going to let us peacefully gather. But last week I'd have 25 police officers there because they were putting out posts to destroy the building.
Mm. All right. We're going to unpack that a bit in a moment. Friends, you understand why I've asked Pastor Joe to join us and why he suggested that his friend Juan would be on. First, to have that level of success in your business obviously means you care about customers. I mean, that's an amazing accomplishment with all the competition that's out there. So it's not just your livelihood, but something that's very important to you. So Juan, how has this impacted you personally? Before we get to your beliefs and the stance you take, how has this impacted you and your business personally?
Well, the business is now officially closed down. We've been open for 10 years. It's my mom and dad's second business in that community. The first one they opened was right across the street from where Nini's Deli stands right now, back in 1980. In 1980, my family opened up our first business in that community, and now we have officially no businesses. So we've been serving that neighborhood since the 80s. And so it's just simply, our family just doesn't feel safe in the community that we immigrated to in the 60s. And so I would say from a career point of view, I no longer have a business because I wouldn't side with something that went against my religious beliefs.
All right, so let me just ask this then. So you were obviously impacted by the shutdown with the virus, but you survived.
Actually, brother, we were impacted positively through the virus. We were one of the few businesses that stayed open.
Okay.
And made adjustments. We made adjustments to go contactless, and our business actually increased during the virus. So the closing I'm referring to is the closing that happened because of the persecution that we received and the threats that we received from those who stood behind the Black Lives Matter movement.
All right. So you didn't just survive the crisis. You thrived in the midst
of
that.
Correct.
And now it is violent elements, rioters, angry protesters.
Yeah, we had people lighting things on fire, throwing them at our building while we were preaching the gospel outside of it. We had them, pushing us while we were preaching the gospel, holding up signs that said all types of curse words and blaspheming things towards us.
So why was it, as a Christian, someone who does care about everyone and obviously cares about your Black neighbors and friends, why mm-hmm. didn't you put up a Black Lives Matter sign?
That's a great question. So it's a very simple answer. As a Christian, my allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and I cannot support a movement that gets down with the idea of destroying families, gets down with the idea of pro-abortion, that pushes the LGBTQ movement. The only movement as a Christian that I subscribe to is the movement of Jesus Christ. And if a movement has biblical principles, I can get behind it. I get behind the idea of Black Lives Matter. That's all me. I get behind that idea of Black Lives Mattering. Excuse me. That's all me. That's a Christian belief. But once you start marrying that idea with, anti-police, pro-abortion, LGBTQ, that's when I have to step away and say, hey, I believe Black Lives Matter, but I cannot get down with these other things as a Christian. It's against my worldview. It's against my biblical perspective. And when I shared that with them, everything went south.
Mm. And friends, if you didn't read my article yesterday about standing on the edge of a very dangerous cultural precipice, or listen to the broadcast from yesterday, you need to take the time to do it, because we talked about the mobocracy. We talked about this rising tide where you must, it's not just a matter of conforming beliefs, you must say the right thing, you must do the right thing, otherwise you will be ostracized. And here, have your lives threatened. And for those not familiar with the term doxing that Pastor Joe mentioned a few times, that's where someone's going to reveal who you are. Here's where you live. Here are the personal details. So you're posting something online, and now next thing everyone knows, this is your actual identity, this is where you live, and so on. And there are a lot of crazy people out there ready to do crazy things with that information. Joe, as a pastor of a multiracial congregation, what do your people say? I mean, they're not monolithic, but what are you hearing from them in terms of, A, the issue of police brutality and systemic racism? Do they think these things are systemic? Do they feel like that, or do they just feel, hey, there's injustice everywhere, and radical elements are trying to make this their own cause? What do you hear from your folks?
Well, I'm sitting next to an African-American deacon right now. We're spending the afternoon together. He was the first one that put me on to the George Floyd thing, and we were quick as a church to put out a full statement of what we felt about that, that there is injustice towards the African-American, that there are plights that are unique to them, and we need to put a spotlight on that. That was never in question. The mm-hmm. sad thing is that wasn't enough. That's the yep. thing that's mind-blowing, is it yep. wasn't enough.
Yeah, absolutely. So in other words, you being in Chicago and with a multiracial congregation are sensitized to the experience of African-Americans and in other cases, other minorities. And for whatever reason, just history, legacy, for whatever reason, there is unfairness. And where we see it, we need to address it. And we don't know exactly if it was racism with the killing of George Floyd. And we know that whites have been killed by cops. And we know the majority of cops are not going out killing people. We understand that. But yeah, where we see a problem, let's address it. But that's the whole thing. That wasn't the real issue. There was something deeper going on. And Juan, we've got a minute before a break, but let's just keep talking. We'll go past the break and have you guys come back for another few minutes. As a immigrant to America from Cuba, so a Hispanic American, take a minute and share, how is this making you feel right now living in America?
Well, I do want to make it clear that it was my father that immigrated to
yes,
America.
Yes, sorry, that's what I meant. Yeah.
No, please, it's okay. My mother and father both immigrated to America, both seeking refuge. My father specifically was seeking refuge against political persecution. My grandfather in Cuba was fighting against, you know, the radical, tyrannical Fidel Castro. And he was fighting for the freedom of people. And he got arrested and became a political prisoner for 10 years in Cuba. Mm. And came to my father, my grandmother, and my aunt immigrated here or were refugees here while my grandfather was in Cuba. And so my whole life, you know, my father really explained to me how dangerous socialism and communism and these ideas were, because my family went from having businesses and clothing and businesses, and my grandfather was...
All right, tell you what, stay right there. We'll come back, speak with Juan Riesco and Pastor Joe Juarez Tech. Stay right here. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, it's important to understand where there are real issues, important issues that we must address as followers of Jesus. Because the gospel is about reconciliation and the gospel is about righteousness. It's not just we get saved and go to heaven, but we live as disciples in this world. And it was ultimately the gospel that overturned slavery in America. The fight against segregation was largely church-based. So we believe we have solutions for all the problems in our nation. But there are others who have very different agendas, very different plans, very different goals in mind. And they are not ours, and they're of a different spirit. And woe be to you if you stand in the way of that. So I'm speaking with Pastor Joe Juarez Tech, now of Underground Church in Chicago, and his friend Juan Riesco. So Juan, you were somehow, Howard, I'm not sure how I did it, but I seem to have lost Joe there, if we can get him back on the line. So Juan, you were talking about your father's suffering under communist socialist politics, coming to America seeking refuge. And now you see an agenda that to you smells of that same radical socialist strong-armed spirit. Talk about that.
Yeah, you know, it's everything that my father and my grandfather fought against in Cuba that we're seeing here. Before my dad passed, he warned me. He said, son, if it's going to get worse. It's going to become Cuba here. And my brother and I would kind of laugh it off at the time, you know, because he'd been saying it since we were kids. But now, you know, he just passed about two months ago, and we're so thankful that he wasn't actually alive during the time that we got persecuted for the Lord a week ago, like Joe was talking about, just because it would have been so heavy on his heart. You know, they're coming against people who think differently. They want you to speak exactly what they want you to speak. And that's a part of the story that I want to share with you, Dr. Michael Brown. DMB. I was calling you DMB earlier.
That's all right. That works. That works.
So part of the story I want to share with you, DMB, is when they were doxing us, they said, say hashtag BLM and donate to the fund. That's exactly what they said. They said, say what we want you to say and pay us. So it's like, those are very frightening words to hear out of someone's mouth. It's basically like worship Baal and give Baal your money. That's what it sounds like. So it's very frightening.
Yeah, understandably. And Joe, from your perspective, the people that are doing this, the rioters, those threatening, these that are strong-arming, are they just a fringe element and they're the ones doing the damage, or are they kind of driving the crowds and the crowds are with them?
Such a good question. If I could make prayer requests before we go, Dr. Brown, I'd really appreciate that.
Yeah.
Your people are praying people. Thank you. Just so we don't forget. I've been thinking about that. There was one instigator that was Anglo, believe it or not, and he was the worst, and he was actually putting up destroy the building. Now that he is gone, I'm beginning to see that more people are in a moral, the majority of people are in the moral majority now. They are not calling for that, but there is an undergird in that. I saw a guy's profile who was doxing us. It said there's no war but a class war. So I think they're in that moral majority hiding, and then whenever someone like that one guy who was saying destroy the building, whatever, comes out, then they jump and get in it. It's almost like a tactic of take the moral majority with the uproar. And if they're not in the uproar, sit back, wait for the uproar, and then push it forward. So I still think we can convince the majority of those people to turn and get the gospel and all of that. But I do think there are some instigators that are trying to sway and wait for those moments.
Got it. And you wanted to put forth a prayer request. What was that?
Yeah, if I could, just three prayers. Just first and foremost, for Chicago to have peace. We need it right now. Number two, there are some leaders in our church that are afraid. They need a 30-day hiatus. We're praying that all of them come back. And maybe, Dr. Brown, if you could speak to them specifically, because they love you, they look up to you, and I like to put it on the leadership page, because they're afraid they're going to lose their jobs, and they're not sure if this is worth it, if we just got too radical, or if this is real persecution. And then lastly, Wani's family and them, they were up to $5,000 on GoFundMe, and then GoFundMe shut them down. So we had to put it on our ChicagoForJesus.com page, so that they can continue to get support during this time. All of those prayers, prayer for the church, prayer for our leaders, prayer for their family.
Yeah, all right. Yeah, so friends, this is real life. You read the headlines, maybe this didn't touch your neighborhood, you know, and again, a noble cause to speak out against police brutality, a noble cause to draw attention to racism where it exists in America, a noble cause and something that all Christians should join in, hijacked by people with other motives, hijacked by people with radical social agendas. I mean, just think of it now that former Vice President Biden, presidential candidate Biden, is under pressure because he's not coming out to defund the police. I mean, he knows defunding the police is not the solution to America's problems. And as you're having police stepping back from certain areas, you're having chaos and more homicides and things like that. I mean, isn't it true, guys, that was it a few days ago, I think there were 18 murders or 24 murders, whatever, in one day in Chicago. It's beyond insane. But friends, visit ChicagoForJesus.com. ChicagoForJesus.com. And as we're sitting here, I'm just going to type that in myself. ChicagoForJesus.com. And right, this is what happens when Christian beliefs encounter the culture of cancel. So what is cancel culture? You say one word we don't like, you're eliminated. You're canceled out. Just like people calling for Drew Brees, he shouldn't play anymore, he should resign, despite his two apologies and his wife's apology and all that. No. You say something we don't like, that's it. We eliminate you. So check it out, Chicago for Jesus. If you want to get behind Juan and his family, these are hardworking people that worked right through the virus, but now are being shut down by threats on their building and death threats on them. So what should believers do? Oh, this is when you come out in full number. This is when you're all there with big smiles worshiping the Lord. This is when you realize that following Jesus puts you in conflict with the culture around you. These are the moments we live for to glorify the Lord. And hey, it's one thing when we foolishly step into something we weren't asked to step into. And as a result of that, we get flack. We weren't minding our own business. We stepped into something we shouldn't have. We're self-righteous in our approach, and we get pushback because of it. That's one thing. It's another thing when something comes to you, when you respond righteously, and next thing you're in the news, next thing videos are being watched going viral, next thing you're being threatened. That, to me, is the moment where we come out in full number, where every one of us is there. In fact, we bring five friends that normally be with us and say, we love Jesus, we stand for righteousness, we stand against racism, but we don't accept a radical socialist agenda. You have a platform to get a message out. So I would encourage everyone, join there for the service, worship the Lord, and pray for the Holy Spirit to move, because people need Jesus more than ever, and the harvest is ripe. So last question, and you can both address it very quickly. I'll start with Juan. In the midst of this, sir, in the midst of all the upheaval and question about your family and business and all of this, are you seeing an openness to the gospel as well from neighbors and others you're interacting with?
Oh, man, the question. Quickly, I just want to say that I feel so honored to be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I honestly don't even feel worthy of this calling. And so through this, yeah, I've definitely seen plenty of doors open for the gospel. I've had throughout, you know, maybe hundreds of death threats, close to probably 1,000 at this point. I have had people that say, you have emboldened my faith. You have made me so proud to be a believer. Please don't back down to this movement. I'm getting teared up thinking about it, because people are getting touched. People are getting touched right now. And that is definitely what's happening. I know that people's hearts are sensitive to the gospel right now, and they see how radical these people are. And it is definitely touching souls by God's grace. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and by the way, friends, I'm looking at the picture of their business, their deli, before and after the riot. So, friends, go to ChicagoForJesus.com and look at this. Joe, 1 minute, what are you seeing in terms of openness to the gospel?
I'm seeing people that used to not like our church over petty things begin to get right behind us because they realized we were in the midst of a battle and they wanted to get our back for the sake of Christ, and the pettiness has gone away. We've seen backsliders, people who are outside of the church, watch us stand and be spat on, things be thrown at us, persecuted for Christ, and now they say they want to serve that Jesus. We're getting contacts from all over the country, and it's working, and it's not the way we would have chosen it. We want to have peace. We would not have wanted to have that. But God uses persecution to ignite the fire of his people. And it's like my brother said, we're not worthy of it. We didn't choose it. We honestly just wanted to be peacemakers for his community. But if this is our calling, by God's grace, we're going to take it up and hold it with honor. Thank you for your support, Dr. Brown, and all of your supporters and listeners.
You got it. We are in this together. God's blessing, smile, favor, grace on you. May everything that Satan, because he's our ultimate enemy, he hates the rioters, he hates the victims, he hates everybody. Everything Satan means for evil, God's going to turn for greater good. God bless you, Joe. God bless you, Juan. We're standing together. We're going to help get this message out. And next time you gather for a service, let there be an awesome turnout for the glory of God. And may God restore to my brother Juan everything that's been taken and much more. God bless you, brothers. We're standing with you.
Amen. Thank you, Doc. Thank you, DMB. Good to hear your voice.
All right. Well, there you got it. DMB, if you need to, a simplified way of referring to me. We'll get this video out. We'll post that picture of the before and the after. And friends, these are the realities. Let's put Jesus first. Let's stand for righteousness. Let's stand for justice. Let's oppose racism. But we will not bow the knee to radical leftist socialist agenda. We will not bow the knee to the mob.